Well, good morning, and thank you for the opportunity to share with you all this morning. Sorry that Judy could not be with us today. She's not been feeling well the last little bit. She's having some stomach issues that seem to be food-related, but we can't figure out what food it's related to. So it's caused a few issues. And then we had a Fair Bluff put on a fun fall family fun festival. Fall fun something or the other. It's all F things anyway. And we combined with, it was actually the concept, I guess, was developed by CMPD, Charlotte-Mecklenburg Police Department, and trying to get the communities involved with the police department and also with, quote, organizations within a given neighborhood. And as Fair Bluff is kind of hidden, those of you that have been there know that it's kind of down on Fair Bluff Place down at the end. And if you don't know it's there, it's kind of hard to find it. Well, not hard to find it, but you just don't see it. So we passed out about 3,000 invitations, put out 100 with those little signs like the realtors use that were bright yellow with red letters on them, inviting folks on the 28th to come to this fun fall festival or whatever in the world we called it. And my prayer was that, Lord, send us enough that we don't get discouraged, but don't send us so many that we can't handle them all. And I think he answered the prayer. We cooked, I think, about 225 hot dogs. And between the folks at Fair Bluff, which like hot dogs, and our guests, they all disappeared, pretty much. So I'm guessing we had someplace around 150, 200 people that came. And interestingly enough, there was, most of them were young families. There were a few that were grandmas bringing their grandkids, because we had primarily things for the younger children. We had two bounce houses. We had face painting. We had all sorts of things like that. But, you know, we were really encouraged by the turnout of the neighborhood. And we also had a fire engine. They said, we'll bring a fire engine, and the police department had a bicycle safety course. And the fire engine was there for all of 5 minutes. They had calls in the morning. They're supposed to be there at 10. They got there about 11:45. 5 minutes after they got in, turned the truck around, got out, and the alarm went off, and away they went. We didn't see them again. So we had a fire truck for 5 minutes. But what was really, really exciting to me personally was the involvement of the assembly. Almost every family, not quite, but almost every single family got into the traces and worked. And that was the great part. If nothing else comes of it, it was the feeling of we as an assembly are doing what God wants us to do. We're trying to get the gospel out into the community where we live. And if we can just do that, we will accomplish what God wants us to do. When Neil contacted me a week and a half or so ago and gave me the information that we're studying your Sunday schools in Romans chapter 12, I thought, wow, that's great. I love Romans chapter 12. And then I read the first two verses. And then I said, wait a minute. Yeah, I like Romans chapter 12, but I'm not sure I want to preach on it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How would you like to preach on that?
That's why we saved it for you.
I wondered about that. You know, when you preach, there's several things that happen. And those of you that take the platform know this. And you've all seen the illustration, you know. You point one finger at the audience and there's at least three pointing back at you. I don't feel competent to really preach on this subject, but it's what I've got. And it convicted me. And I hope it convicts you too. Because the world in which we live today does not make it easy for us to have the mind of Christ. Because we're just bombarded, is the word I'm looking for, on every side by the world. No matter where we go, what we do, what we see. And I'll talk about that more in a moment. We usually start, when we go verse by verse through a chapter, and we're not going to go verse by verse through chapter 12 this morning, because if we did, we'd be here till tomorrow. So I hope you didn't expect me to cover the whole chapter, Neil. You usually start in the first verse and first word and work your way through. However, I want to, for just a minute, think about the fourth, I think it's the fourth word in. Therefore, and you've all heard this before, I've said it off this platform before, if you see the word therefore, what is it there for? And it's therefore to remind us of what Paul has said before. Last week, Neil did a good job of talking to you about chapter 11, and then going back, and if we were to review, we'd remind ourselves that 9, 10, and 11 has to do with the nation of Israel. But there's a little outline that I think, if we just very, very briefly look at the outline, and we're not going to go into any detail at all, just mention it to you, we understand what Paul is getting at once he gets here. Because he has to start at the beginning. And the beginning is, the first part of the book of Romans has to do with the whole world becoming guilty before God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3 and 10. And then the second division of the book of Romans is the fact that we're justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. Romans 5 and 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the next section of Romans is sanctification through our union with Christ. And this is partially Schofield's outline, but not totally. I modified it, and I'll explain a little bit of that in a moment, maybe. Romans 8, 10 and 11 says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead, if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." And then as we get to chapter 9, we find out that God is not finished with Israel yet. Because, as Neil said last week, we've got Israel in the past, Israel in the present, and Israel in the future. By the way, Amy's dad, Brother Glenn, has been doing a series in Charlotte on that exact word. In fact, I borrowed it. God is not finished with Israel yet. So, if you want a good series, I recommend it to you. I'm guessing probably 8-9 Sundays long with two meetings. So, and I'm sure if you wish to have him do that series, he'd probably be willing to do it, considering the fact his daughter's down here and he'd get a chance to come see her. So, but, and then the fifth. And the final one, which we're not going to hit on because it's not part of this message, the final one is just the closing statements that Paul usually makes in his epistles. Number 5 in our outline is life and service for the glory of God. And there's probably no better verse than chapter 12, verse number 1. "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That word beseech is not just a suggestion. That is given in the imperative, and it's a command. He's asking, but he's also telling. This is your reasonable service. So that is the reason. The synonym for this Greek word that's used here exactly is the same word. The synonym is what's used when Pilate gave the command that they give the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to Joseph. He commanded them. The scripture says he commanded them to give the body. He was the ruler. He told them what they were going to do. And this basically is what Paul is doing in a possible more gentle way than saying, I command you to do it. He says, I beseech you. But there's an urgency behind it. He wants to get the point across that this is what you're supposed to do. Not because what I want you to do, but this is what God expects of you. I beseech you, brethren. David Gusick, in his commentary on this chapter, quotes J.B. Phillips' translation as follows. With eyes wide open, Romans 12 and 1, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves toward the goal of true maturity. That is a good translation. He goes on to say, you brethren, these are the believers in Rome, obviously. And at this point in time in the history of the Roman Church, which was probably sometime around 57, 58 AD, there was quite a few Jews in Rome itself. Prior to Claudius' death, Claudius Caesar banished the Jews from Rome in 49 AD. It is estimated there's about 5,000 Jews in Rome prior to this banishment. And they were all kicked out. But Claudius died someplace, he died in 54 AD. And after his death, many of the Jews returned to Rome. And now, some 4 or 5 years later, 3 to 5 years later, a lot of the Jews have probably returned. And of course, we have the story of Priscilla and Aquila in Romans chapter 16 as well, of them receiving the word. So these believers were probably familiar with not only the New Testament and Christ's teaching, but they're also familiar with the Old Testament as well. And so we could well ask the question, well, why should we do this? Well, the scripture says, because of the mercies of God, or by the mercies of God. We can look at that two different ways. We can look at that we would do this because of God's mercies to us. We have a responsibility to do that. Or we can also look at it from the standpoint, by the mercies of God, through God's work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are able to do what God wants us to do. And maybe a combination of both those outlooks or viewpoints would be a good thing. I'll let you decide that. We're not going to attempt to look at this idea of mercy today. If we were, we would be here a whole lot longer than 3 o'clock. So mercy, though, if you think about it for a minute, there are three different words that are used that sort of explain to us, maybe, what God is doing with and in us, and his attitude towards us. And there are three words. One of them is mercy. The first one is justice. The second one is mercy. And the third one is grace. And I think I've used this illustration before, and I'm not sure if I used it here, so I'll use it again. And if I had, I'll just refresh your memory. If you're driving down the highway at 75, 80 miles an hour in the 70 zone, and the flashing blue lights come on behind you and you're pulled over, If the cop comes up to you and says to you, I'm sorry, sir, but you were doing 78 miles an hour in the 70 mile an hour zone, and here's your ticket. Thank you very much. Goodbye. Have a nice day. That's justice. You got what you deserved. If, however, he stops you and gives you that same spiel, except for the last part, and said, but you know, I know that it's a pretty day, there's no traffic, this is just a warning, don't do it again, slow down, drive safely, have a nice day, you have just received mercy. If, however, he stops you, goes through the same spiel, and at the end says, you know what, we're having a free car wash to let the community meet the police officers, here's a free ticket for a free car wash, you've just received grace. So it's sort of a justice is what we deserved, mercy is what we actually got, and grace is what we receive on a daily basis from the Lord Jesus as a free gift, no cost at all, which of course comes into the word mercy as well. Mercy, we say, is as wide as the ocean and is as deep as the sea. So the reason why? That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Why? Because of God's mercy, grace to us. We get that instead of justice. I want you to notice four things here. First of all, we're to present your bodies. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 says, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The people in the New Testament, in the first century church, understood very, very well the concept of being bought with a price. If we read through the scriptures, the New Testament, we'll find that there are many, I won't say many, but a certain proportion of them were slaves. And Paul gives information and tells the slaves, if you are a slave, okay, that's your what you are. Be satisfied where you are. Do the best job for your master you can. So they understood, they knew the concept of being bought with a price. And so God is basically saying to us, to you and to I, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Okay, so the first one is we're to present your bodies. The second thing is we're supposed to be a living sacrifice. The third thing, we're supposed to be holy. And the fourth thing, we're supposed to be acceptable. He says your body. I think he's referring, saying body here, because it's easy for somebody, particularly looking at the vast audience that he's talking to and writing to, not talking to but writing to, as he's thinking about the audience that the congregation, the assembly, whatever you prefer to call it, that he is writing to, he's thinking about the fact that I have Jews, I have Greeks, I have Romans, a whole litany of different nationalities and people. And so if I start talking about spirit, I start talking about soul, I'm probably going to confuse them. So I'm going to say bodies. And in doing so, I think he's encompassing the whole person. Body, soul, and spirit. He wants, saying, God wants it all. That's what he's trying to say here. He wants us to be a sacrifice. Boy, I want to look for just a minute. What does it really mean to be a sacrifice? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary just to see what the secular dictionary said, and a lot of definitions. But as a noun, it says the act of slaughtering an animal or person. This is one of the first dictionary, first definitions. An act of slaughtering an animal or a person, or surrendering a possession as an offering to God or to a divine or supernatural figure. Okay. As a verb, it is to offer or to kill as a religious sacrifice, i.e., the goat was sacrificed on the altar. Or perhaps we should say a lamb, although they sacrifice goats as well. And then I added one to it, to give up something precious for the sake of another. And when I kind of combined a number of different things, thoughts, and made up my own, I thought about Arlington National Cemetery. I thought about 9/11. And I thought about the sacrifices that so many people, over so many centuries, so many years, they have given what we call the ultimate sacrifice. They gave their lives for freedom, and many have given their lives for false doctrine, for false teaching, for false messiahs, you name it. People have given their lives for many, many different things. They are willing to sacrifice who and what they are for the sake of something that they believe in. Sacrifice in Scripture goes from Genesis to Calvary. And perhaps even later than that, if we were to look at some of the verses in Revelation, the latter part of Revelation as well, which we're not going to go there today. But first of all, you had the animals killed for a covering for Adam and Eve, when in their sin they recognized the fact that they were naked before an all-seeing God. And so there were animals sacrificed. And we would suggest, it has been suggested many times, that this is the first actual example of death in the Scripture. At least with animals. I don't know. But that's many, many teach that. The first example of an actual sacrifice. An animal was killed to provide covering for Adam and Eve for the fact that they, in their sinful condition, knew that they were not worthy to stand before God. The second recorded instance, I believe, of sacrifice was Cain and Abel. You know the story very, very well. Genesis 4. Cain offered the fruits of the ground. Abel offered a lamb. It's rather interesting. There's a lot of scripture. There's a lot of areas that we don't know. But we have to assume, I believe, that sometime between the Garden of Eden and the birth and the growing up of Cain and Abel, that God had instilled, either directly or some way, into the psyche of his creatures, the fact that an animal sacrifice was necessary as a sin offering. And an interesting thing to note, if you go back and look at in Genesis chapter 4, when God is speaking to Cain, and he's asked Cain, he says, "Why are you mad?" Paraphrasing, "Why are you mad?" And the King James says, "Sin lieth at the door." However, the word that's used there is the same word that's used in the Hebrew. It's the same word that's used for sin offering. Now, I'll take a leap here maybe, but I think what God was saying to Cain is, okay, you're mad because I didn't accept your offering. But you can offer the same thing that Cain did in accordance with what I've instructed, and it will be accepted. And you will be accepted in the sight of a righteous and a holy God. But instead, we know how that story ended. Job, one of the very early folks that we read about in Scripture, if you remember, he offered a sin offering for his children. If you read in the book of Job, you will find that King James basically says it this way, and again paraphrasing, that Job offered a sin offering for his children just in case they had committed a trespass against God. So again, we have the concept of a sin offering. The Passover. How could we have a more perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ than the idea of Passover? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Exodus and all the Levitical offerings, particularly the sin offering, the burnt offering. And last and finally, the last and final sacrifice, when Christ died on the cross for your sin and for mine. So what does God really want from us? Well, let's make it personal. What does God really want from me? What he really wants is me. What he really wants is you. Body, soul, and spirit. I'm going to retell a story. I debated a little bit. It's a little bit... Well, you can decide. Maybe you've heard this story about this pig and the chicken walking down the street together. And they came upon a sign advertising a breakfast for the poor. And the chicken turned to the pig and said, "I'll tell you what. We should go and donate to that worthy cause. I'll provide the egg, you provide the bacon." The pig said, "Now just wait a minute. Not so fast. What you want to do is get involved. What you want to do is make a contribution. But for me, it's going to be a commitment." That's the difference between a nominal Christian and a committed Christian. The difference between involvement and commitment. So, I will ask you this morning, as one of the takeaways of this Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1 and 2, are you involved? Or are you committed? Also note that God wants a living sacrifice. He doesn't want a dead one. He doesn't want a dead Christian. He wants a living Christian. He wants one that's willing to do something. He wants one that's able and willing to do something. The sacrifice comes to the altar in most instances as a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament and at Calvary, the sacrifice went away, was dead when it left the altar. Today, in most instances, the sacrifice that you will give or I will give will be living when it leaves the altar. Not totally always true. There's Christians in this day and age that are killed for their faith. We only have to read some of the stories. We don't even have to go back into history to read the stories of men like Jim Elliot and others. But if we want to do any research at all, we can find out that in many countries of the world today, Christians are being killed for their faith. They're putting it all on the altar. The burnt offering was totally consumed by fire as a sweet aroma to God. That's what God wants. The sacrifice to be consumed as a sweet offering, as a sweet aroma offering to Him. He wants it to be holy and He wants it to be acceptable. Cain offered the best of his crops. Were they holy? Well, is anything in this world holy? Probably not. But his intentions were good, but that offering was not acceptable. Leviticus 1 and 10 shows us what God expects. "But if his offering is from the flock, of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt offering, he shall offer it as a male without blemish, without defect." Deuteronomy 15 and 21 says, "But if it has any defect, such as lameness or blindness, or any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God." God wants clean hands, holy hands, involved in His service. Do we sin? Sure we do. But God also says, if anyone sins, and he confesses those sins, that we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins were taken care of at Calvary. But that doesn't mean that we have license. That means we have responsibility. Galatians 2 and 20, when we answer the question, what is your reasonable service? Galatians 2 and 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Elisha Hoffman penned these words in a hymn which we all, I think, have sung probably before. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed, but you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. I really wanted to get to verse 2, but we don't have time. Let me just read it. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to look into your word. We read that your word is like a sharp sword that pierces aside and apart the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we read verses like these, if we don't feel convicted, there's something wrong. Because we know that we are not perfect. We know that measured by the standard of God's holiness and righteousness, in and of ourselves, we fall far short. But we also know that over 2,000 years ago, upon a Roman cross, the final sacrifice for sin was offered that we might have intrinsic righteousness imputed to us by Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his finished work. We thank you, Father, for the sacrifice of our Savior, for his love, for his mercy, for his grace, none of which we deserved. We pray that as we study this first verse of Romans chapter 12, that you would give us help through your Holy Spirit to put all on the altar for the Lord Jesus Christ and for our Heavenly Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.